Thinks about repentance and faith and the different views of that, how that the Jack Hiles crew, easy believism, deny repentance completely. And this morning we're going to look at evidence of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so the New Testament in this passage here, and numerous other passages that we'll note, teaches that when a person is born again, there's something that's born new in him. There's a change in his life. And that the salvation of the Bible is a salvation that makes a person a new creature. So why would it be important for us to study about evidences for salvation? There's three reasons I want to bring to you. And the first one is because of questions. People have questions about their salvation. And if they're really saved, if what they have is really everlasting life. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and we'll read down here about 6 verses. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and in knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And so it implies that when you have faith in the Lord, he's talking about saving faith here, the faith that you exercise for salvation, then things ought to be coming with it, be added to it, be growing in your life. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." And so it implies here that a person can have faith in the Lord, but not be diligent about discipleship, not be diligent about applying himself to the Bible and to God's teachers through the church. And he can lack these things. And it actually even says that he becomes blind, can't see it far off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's just a real deadness to his spiritual life. But he says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." So what he's saying here in this 10th verse is that we need to be sure that we're saved, that we indeed have been called by the Lord, who says, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to him." And that drawing is on his part. And what we are sensing is a calling, a drawing that we could also identify as a calling. And that we need to make sure that that's real, that it's not something that, like the parable of the sower, and they lit on that shallow ground, which was warm, and immediately sprang up, and with joy they said they received it. But when the heat and trials come into their life, it immediately fades away and shrivels up like this plant on the podium, that there was no life there, no vitality there, and that we need to make sure that our salvation is much more than that. And in fact, there is a, you know, sometimes I think people are disturbed if they might question their salvation. I mean, I think that if you live long enough, we all are going to do things because of our flesh that we're going to ask ourselves, man, how could I do that? Am I really saved? You know, how could I go that far? And for some, that may be a more of a struggle than for others. But 1 John, the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And then it goes on and says, and if you don't know, that you might believe. And so it's a marvelous book because it goes and talks about hating sin and love for the brethren and different things. And if you're trying to deal with a person about assurance of salvation, 1 John was written because of that. It was trying to answer people's questions concerning really knowing that they have been born again. So the first reason we need to study about evidence for salvation is because people need to know what biblically it is to be saved and what that it means to be a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, what has changed? And secondly, we need to study about evidence of salvation because of the false gospel of I guess you can call it easy believism or easy prayerism. We've spoken to you at length and even gave you a video in the past about a man who is very definitely promotes easy believism, repeating a prayer after the man trying to lead people to the Lord, by the name of Stephen Anderson. And he wrote a book called Historic Fundamentalism. And in the book, he asked this question. Is it possible for a person to be saved and not love God? Absolutely. Because he says there could be a Christian, and if he doesn't love his brother, if he hates his brother, the Bible says he's still a brother, which means he's still saved. And so go over to 1 John chapter 4. And this is a book, remember, I just said to you that 1 John is a book that he tells us is written that we might know. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 is the verse that he's looking at. And he says, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And so he takes the term brother here and makes it to be a Christian brother. But that is not the thought of this verse. The thought of this verse is brother as far as all mankind. And if a person claims to be saved, but he hates his Christian brother, or even hates people in the world, then the love of God is not in him, and he's not saved. And so he's not saying that there can be a person who has repeated a prayer and he's made a mental assent to the facts of the gospel, and that gives him assurance. instead of going and looking at, you know, what has been the change in your life since you have professed Christ as your Savior, they go back and they look at the event, the day that those type of soul winners, well, when they win a person on the Lord by saying, repeat this prayer after me, they'll ask a person if he has a Bible, and if they do have one, he'll say, now I want you to write in your Bible, right back here, the date, and this was the day that you were born again. And so they make the evidence of their salvation, they go back to an event in time that that they were born again. And that is not a very good way to do things. I remember a man who worked in the ministry of nursing homes, and he went into this nursing home one day and was going from room to room, and he met a man who was very disturbed and troubled and about his eternal destiny, and he was able to give him the gospel, and the man actually received Christ as his Savior. Well, he had the occasion to be back there about 2 weeks later, and when he went in, he went into the man and said, "Hi, how you doing, so-and-so?" And the guy kind of looked at him, and he said, "Who are you? I don't know who you are." And he said, "Well, I've been here a couple of weeks ago." And he said, "No, you haven't been in here. I've never seen you before in my life." And then he asked him, he said, "Well, how's things going? Anything new in your life, or, you know, anything happening?" And he said, "Yeah, a couple of weeks ago, this preacher came in and he led me to the Lord, and now I know absolutely for sure that my sins are forgiven." Well, it's not the point in time or the people who bring us the gospel, but salvation is of the Lord. And has the Lord did anything in your life? Is there anything different about you? And as Anderson says what he says, the point is that it's not about calling someone your brother, because this here, you cannot, the issue is this. This verse, what this verse is really teaching is this. If you say that you're born again and you love God, yet you hate your brother, it's an evidence that you're not born again. And the whole book is about that. You look over in 1 John 2 and verse 9, he says over there, he says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. It's a common, these verses link together, and he says that being in the light is being born again, but you hate your brother, then you're not born again. You're still living in darkness. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. And so he makes it clear. I don't know how you can make a verse any more clear. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so, again, it's talking about love for your brethren, and that salvation changes your attitude towards other people. In 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so it's a natural working in our lives to love Christian brothers. Verse 15, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so we need to look at evidences for salvation, because we may question whether we're saved, and then to make sure that we give a true gospel, that the gospel that of the Bible is a gospel that is a no-so salvation. It's a life-changing salvation. And we ought to be able to identify that. And then we ought to know evidences for salvation, about evidences for salvation, because of the possibility of baptizing unbelievers into church membership. It doesn't mean we can always be 100% sure, but we ought to take a look at people's lives. Go over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. John the Baptist preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 5 of Matthew 3, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And really the time here is, it's really because of the confessing of their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That John would not baptize someone, which is a testimony of your salvation, not to obtain or secure or maintain your salvation, but it's to be identified with the Lord. And we know that many of these that John, you know, John was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He's like those scriptures, it's almost like a bulldozer. He's taking down the high points and filling in the low points, and he's preparing the way for the Lord. And what you really read about is that he prepared a people for John the Baptist to organize a New Testament church that the Lord took. Not all of them, but a good many of them. And so he looked for evidences of salvation. I think that sometimes we're kind of, because many of you, not all of you at all, but many of you have grown up in a Baptist church, and we're so it's created a little bit of naivety about us in that we think everybody operates this world. But you know that there's some churches in this area where if you attend their church for 2 or 3 weeks, or maybe you don't even know it 1 week, but if you show yourself to be attending their church and have a desire to be there, then you're a member. Just your attendance makes you a member. But there's more to membership than that in the Bible. And we need to, one of the worst things that can happen to a New Testament church is to have numerous in the membership that are not born again. I have a brother-in-law who attends a Southern Baptist church in California. And I personally think he needs to be saved. I see no evidence of salvation. He's on the deacon board. He's one of the men that are running the church. And so I don't know anything worse than can have an institution that's to be God's spokesman to this world that's ran by those who are opposed to his teaching. And so we need to study this. It's not just these lessons I'm trying to bring you here, they're not just fill-in lessons, but there's a reason for that, and that we ought to look for evidences that people are born again. And so, does the Bible teach that their salvation should be accompanied with evidence? Well, it surely does. Let's go back again to 1 John. In 1 John, and verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, we'll say this again at the end, but these verses that we're looking at are not teaching that we're going to be without sin, that there won't be from time to time where we take the bit in our own, you know, take the bit, the horse takes the bit, he works it out of his mouth, and the rider's no longer in control. Well, the term take the bit in your own mouth is a term that I'm going to do what I want to do. And one of the evidences of that is if you do what you want to do and ignore God, then if you're truly saved, there's going to be a day of accounting, and he's going to discipline us. But it simply says here that one of the evidences it ought to be. So if a person professes Christ, comes forward today, and he professes Christ as his Savior, and there's no desire for him to make it to the house of God, there's no desire for him to quit using the Lord's name in vain, he thinks he still can go out on Friday night and drink and party and have riotous living, then something hasn't changed in his life. And we ought to, I mean, it's our right to be able to observe people's lives and see that there's no evidence for salvation here. Or maybe it's quite possible that they need to be instructed, that some discipleship needs to take place. I think some things are natural. When I was born again, the curse word JC ceased to come out of my mouth. And it was a new desire and a new attitude towards others. And I got over following people down the main street of Fossil, Oregon, and when we got out of sight from the schoolhouse, to beat them severely around the head and shoulders because they stole my basketball at recess. And my mom got more than one call from mothers. And after I was saved, I just felt sorry for them. They were just doing what lost people do. And so there's a new attitude. Look over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. Again, a new commandment I unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is of the light and hateth his brother is in darkness unto now. And we pretty well covered that. But John is just writing that they might know that they're saved. And so one of the indications is your attitude towards Christians are different. I remember as a young boy, I think I've told this story, probably being here this many years, 36 years, You've heard every story twice. So just take it again. A visiting preacher came and preached at our church one day, and I was probably 11 or 12 years old. And when I went out the door, he stood at the back, the preachers, and shook hands with people that were there that day. And when I went out the door, I shook his hand, shook the pastor's hand, shook his hand, and he held on to my hand, you know. And I didn't like that right off the bat. But then he looked me in my eyes and said, "Young man, are you saved?" And I said, "No, I'm not." And pulled my hand out and went out the door. And I remember I steamed all the way home. And if he'd been, you know, I probably would have, if we were playing on the school ground, I'd probably accidentally bump him and he'd fall over. But when I hated him for doing that. He embarrassed me. But when I got saved, my whole attitude changed about how I felt towards that and how that he loved me enough to challenge me. Well, that's what the Bible says. There ought to be something that changes about us. We've looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I think I shared with some of you, maybe all of you last week, but C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe in the rising of the sun, not only because I can see it, but because it enlightens everything else around me." And he says here that all things have become new. Well, you know, my ugly face hasn't become new. My old Ford pickup didn't become new. But my way of perceiving it, my way of looking at it, my understanding that though I paid money for that old Ford pickup, still, I'm a steward of God. And he's given to me to manage. And the whole way of looking at the world changes, just as when the sun comes up, the whole way of seeing the world changes. And it's marvelous to be born again and to really understand what this world is about. I know there's different degrees in this church about, you know, Biden and wearing masks and independent Alaskans don't like to be pushed around, and we want to, you know, in the pipeline days, they said, what was happiness? Happiness was to see a Texan going south with an Okie under both arms. Well, happiness for us would be a Oregonian going south with a California under both arms. Well, listen, this world, it never has been our home. Never has been. Never will be. The prince and the power of the world is controlling this whole thing. It's not the Democrats. They're just tools in God's hand. And once it's all burnt up, it won't amount to nothing, will it? But let me tell you, the new heaven and new earth is going to be, we can take eternity to marvel in the new heaven and new earth. And so, everything, all things have become new. If any man be in Christ, of course, being in Christ means being saved. It's like the vines and the branches in John 15, how that the vine is there and we're the branch, and up through the vine comes all the nutrients and the strength through our Lord and through the Holy Spirit working in us, and the energy to be fruitful and to put on branches and to put on fruit comes because I'm in Christ. I'm in the vine. And that's what it's talking about. In Galatians, it says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so Salvation brings about a change. And let me remind you of a song that you know. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have a light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my soul. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. My sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, no longer fearing death, since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see, looking for a city which has foundations, the builder and maker is God. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. Well, sometimes we lose that, but I've never forgotten the floods of joy that rolled over my soul like the sea billows that day I got saved. To know that my sins were forgiven. We're simply saying that we don't have to try to work at producing evidences that I'm truly saved. We need to work at serving the Lord and obeying, but when you're born again, there's some evidence that salvation is life changing. Look over in Titus, in the book of Titus. Titus 1 and verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. That there's people who can profess that they know the Lord, but in works they deny Him. And let me remind you that though works does not save us, God absolutely is in His children doing good works. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved, that not yourselves, not of works. And then 10, it tells us that God has already ordained that we should be doing good works. It is already in His plan, in His mind, that we should, after we're saved, that we might glorify our Father which is in heaven. Jesus said way early in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look over in, let's catch up here with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Thanks, Chris. That woke them all up. Ephesians 2, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, that is, this kind of idea of a masterpiece, that God's working us. He's on a continual basis conforming us into the image of His Son. We hate trials. We hate to go through difficult times. But it's the chisel that's working on our lives to make us more like Christ. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're saved to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. That God's plan, ordained means His plan, before He desires that we would do good works, evidence for salvation. 2 Timothy 2 and 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. To depart from iniquity here is not the way of salvation, but to depart from iniquity here is the evidence of salvation. And if there's no evidence, if there's no desire to quit your meanness, to quit your wickedness, to overcome your nasty attitude, which we war against the soul, we war all the time in the flesh. But there ought to be a heart to change. In John 3, when Nicodemus was come to the Lord and He tells him, you must be born again, the whole idea is that there needs to be a change. When you go through the Bible and begin to study evangelistic occasions, you'll see that it resulted in a change in people's lives. The woman at the well, she had five men, or I forget how many it says there, but she'd had more than one. And now she's going back into the city to those very men and others in the city and says, come see a man. Actually, what she did as far as drawing people to Christ was far outdistanced what the disciples did that day. The disciples were worried about getting their belly full. They were hungry. Her life has been changed. Zacchaeus, a traitor to his country, becoming a tax collector, gleaning off the top, putting it in his pocket, climbed the tree. Lord told him, knew who he was. All the people around there, Lord said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I mean, Lord had been there before and is dealing with him. And Zacchaeus got saved. And then he wants to make right all of that bribery and extortion that he had done, and not just what biblically was required, but to go beyond. And can't you just imagine the other publicans saying, you know, in our term, you know, he must have found a bunch of marijuana or something, you know. You've been smoking pot. Whenever somebody disagrees with us, we just look up and say, man, you've been smoking pot. Well, something happened to Zacchaeus. Something changed him. Salvation brings about a change. Consider those in Acts on the day of Pentecost and all those Jews that were saved and they gladly received the word and were baptized and added to the church. Think about that Ethiopian eunuch who went on his way, and many believed that he was used to bring the gospel into Africa. Think about Paul. Boy, if you really study and you look into those words of how he healed men and the different words that talk about what Paul was doing. I mean, Paul was, he was without mercy when it come to dealing with Christians. And one day he meets the Lord and his whole attitude changed. And it was a grief, although he knew he had been saved, it was a grief to him all of his life how he had treated Christians. Lydia, the Philippian jailer who had imprisoned, was watching over the prisoners and Paul, and came out and trembling and fell down and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then doing something unthought of by a jailer, he washed their wounds and took them home and fed them. What has happened to Joe? You know, what's happened to that guy? I mean, he was one of the most strict jailers that we had here. What's happened to him? Well, he got saved. That's what happened. And then you can see the example of Thessalonians when they turned from their idols to serve the living God. And so what should be some of the evidences? What should be some of the evidences that we would look for? And coming from someone who professes Christ, well, number one, there should be some kind of conversion experience. The recent lessons that pastor's been giving on leading children to the Lord, you know, it talks about curiosity and then confrontation and then conviction, and there ought to be some kind of a religious experience. We had a family from Islesen visit here a number of years ago, and they were interested in joining. They liked our people, liked our church, and so I spoke to them about, I spoke to him and her, and but she's the one that first answered, and I said, "Well, when were you born again? When were you saved?" "Well, I've always been saved." She's saved from birth. She didn't know a time that she didn't trust the Lord. Well, there's no conversion experience. One of the evidences that we should look in people's lives, well, what happened? Well, there should be some conviction. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, there should be something from the word of God that's in that experience. And so one of the evidences of salvation ought to be a conversion experience. And then another evidence is a love for God's word. And again, let me say that our Christian life, sometimes up and down, and we don't always stay at a high point. That's why, that's one of the things when I studied 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it was talking about the new body. It talked about how it was sown a fleshly body. But when we get to a new body, it's going to be a spiritual body. And the point of that is this, is when the Holy Spirit deals with me now, the fleshly body says, "I don't know if I'm ready to do that." And I wrestle with the Lord. But when I have a new body, when the Spirit says, I immediately want to respond. Won't that be a wonderful day when our flesh doesn't war against the things of God anymore? Well, there ought to be a love for God's Word. And that comes and goes. But it's a light into my path. Job said that he desired the Bible, the words of his mouth, more than his necessary food. The psalmist said that they're sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. A love for God's Word. And then we saw in 1 John 2, 3, and 4, there ought to be a love for righteousness. Although I'm not what I need to be. I'm not what I need to be. I desire to be better. But let me say this. Though I'm not what I need to be, I am not what I used to be. And there ought to be a desire for righteousness. And then a sign, evidence of salvation, is the chastening of the Lord. Look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. For what son is he who chasteth not? But be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and truly not sons. And I don't see it. Oh, let's see. Look in verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That God loves us enough not to let us keep going on, that we belong to Him, that there ought to be a respectful fear of Him. I've been doing a lot of study on the fear of the Lord, and it's really working on me. One of the very best verses that you could use in training, teaching parents how to raise their children is verse 10. Because the Lord is saying, as He gives illustration of as parents and children, and then He says, I treat you the same way. If you spare the rod, there's not going to be a peaceable fruit of righteousness in your home. It's not going to happen. And I remember on many occasions getting my rear end warmed up and then going to my mom and hugging her and saying, I love you, Mama. Because it brought about a peaceful fruit of righteousness that I needed to know. That I don't know what I needed to know, but I needed discipline. Well, in a very weird way, when I'm drifting and drifting and drifting from the Lord, and He yanks my chain and He spanks me, it causes me to know that He still loves me and He's not going to let me just do what I want to do. And so it's an evidence of salvation. And if you drop back two verses in chapter 9 and verse 28, two minutes over. So Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many, And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That one of the evidences of being saved is looking for Christ. I can't imagine being a full-fledged Republican and seeing what's happening opposed to your philosophy in the government, and even them saying now that probably they'll make Puerto Rico and Washington, D.C. states, and they're all Republican places, I mean Democrat places, and gives them four more senators, and they'll control the Senate for a long time, if not forever, and that they're going to pack the Supreme Court, and yada, yada, yada. If I was a staunch Republican, pow! But we're looking for a different city. And maybe how much we get stirred up about what Biden's going to do is a gauge on how much we're loyal to our homeland. Okay, one of these days politics will leave churches. I'm simply saying today that you can know if you're saved. And there's some evidences for that. And we need to look for it to be assured of our salvation. We need to look for that because of the gospels that are given today, that you can profess Christ and go on like you have always been, that you can come to church as you are and leave as you were. But no, the Word of God doesn't teach that. And to be careful about who we allow into our membership. All right. Next week you get Brother Girth. I'm going to be in, for 3 weeks I'll be in Nanilchik, down there where you put ice skates on your car to go any place. Yeah. All right, you're dismissed.